I'd like to take this opportunity to welcome all of you here this morning and to once again extend a warm welcome to all of our visitors. We are certainly delighted to have you all in our presence this morning, and we would love to have you to come back and be with us every time you have an opportunity. As I was walking in to the assembly this morning, someone asked me the question, and they said, "If you're preaching this morning, why is David here?" Because normally, if me or Tom are in the pulpit, it's because David is out of town. And so the best answer that I can give you for that is it's all Tom Young's fault. And here's what I mean by that. A couple of years ago, Tom wanted to expand his spiritual development. He was talking with David and said, "David, you know, I'd like to challenge myself a little bit more." And so Tom, as you know, wound up teaching the adult Bible class and has now been preaching in the pulpit as well. And somehow I got involved in that process as well, even though I was never involved in the conversation. But Tom started teaching, I started teaching. Tom started preaching, I started preaching. The best I can assume is because both of us are Air Force guys, and you know, in the Air Force, we do everything in twos, gotta have a wingman. So I'm Tom's wingman in this spiritual journey. And so I am delighted to be here in front of you this morning. Although there is no feeling in the world like being a substitute teacher with the actual teacher sitting in the front row. But that doesn't compare to the real pressure that I'm faced with this morning. The real pressure is there is research that shows that there is a phenomenon in the human condition that the closer we get to lunchtime, the shorter our attention spans get. So my challenge this morning is to get everything that we need to get in this morning before we get closer to the lunchtime and all of our attention spans begin to wane, myself included. Have you ever casually been having a conversation with someone and may have just asked the question, "Hey, what's on your mind?" It's a simple and honest enough question, but it has so many meanings to it and so many layers to it. If you were to do a quick Google search on just thoughts about the mind, you would find an endless array of quotes and thoughts that people have about our brains and the power of the mind. Just a few that I picked yesterday as I was preparing my notes for the lesson that I thought were interesting is the body achieves what the mind believes. There's another one that says our greatest battles are those with our own mind. Also, there was one that says, as you think, so you shall become. And then finally, there's one that says, when you become the master of your mind, you are the master of everything. Now, my purpose here this morning is not to validate or refute any of those quotes that I read, but I mention those just to highlight the fact that mankind has always shown an emphasis on just how powerful the human mind is. But what I would like to do this morning is to show you the emphasis that Scripture and that God places on the human mind. We find in Scripture that it is our mind that has one of the greatest impacts on our spiritual well-being. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart." And so what we find here is that the sin isn't tied just to the act. The sin actually begins in our mind. It begins with the thought because, see, the thought is what drives behavior. And so our mind is directly tied to our spiritual well-being. This example is further underscored in Ephesians chapter 2. And so if you will, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verse number 1, because this passage shows an interesting connection between sin and the thoughts of the mind. In chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, It says, "In you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." And so this passage is describing, for those of us who are in Christ, what we used to be. This is the condition that you were previously in when you were dead in your trespasses and sin. But then I want to point your attention to verse number 3, where he says, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." And so in that previous state that we were, the problem that we had was a problem of the mind. It was the desires of our minds that we gave heed to that contributed to our sinful condition. And so understanding that, our challenge is, how do we transform our mind away from that sinful pattern of behavior that we previously had? And so what I would like to do this morning is talk about the requirement to have a transformed mind. But to do that, the first thing that I want to do is highlight that there is a difference between the carnal or the earthly mind and the actual spiritual mind. If you turn to Romans chapter number 8, the Bible makes clear that there is a distinction between the two types of thought processes. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse number 5, we read, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So there's two categories. You have the fleshly or the carnal mind, and then you have the spiritual mind. It's not complicated to discern the difference between the two. The carnal mind is preoccupied and concerned with things of the flesh or things of the world. Spiritual mind is concerned or occupied by things of God. And so you may say, how do you distinguish, or how do you transition from the carnal mind to the spiritual mind? Well, that's exactly what we're going to establish here in this session this morning. But before we do, let's look at some of the negative characteristics of the carnal mind, and then we will talk about how do we develop those characteristics or those habits of the spiritual mind. Staying in Romans chapter 8, in verse number 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." You know, we could end the discussion right there in terms of the benefits or the downfall that is the difference between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. In verse number 6, "Be carnally minded is death." Right then and there, we should establish the premise that that's not what we want. I think everyone in this room, if we were given a choice between life and death, what would we choose? I think all of us would choose life. And so if that's the case, then that means that all of us would choose to be spiritually minded as opposed to carnally minded. In verse number 7, it says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be." When it says it is enmity against God, some of your translations may say it is in direct opposition to God. In other words, you cannot be of the carnal mind and say that you are serving God at the same time. The two cannot coexist. Additionally, it is not an or type of equation. Let me clarify that. You cannot say I'm spiritually minded, but I'm also going to include a little carnality in it as well. I'm going to be spiritually minded, but I'm also going to dabble into some worldly things as well. You can't say, I know I have a worldly mind, but I'm going to counterbalance that with some spiritual things. Those two do not coexist at the same time. I will refer you back to the previous verse where it says, to be carnally minded is death. Would we even want to have any situation where we would approach that just from a casual perspective? If we know what the end result is, why would we want to even dabble in it? Knowing the difference between the two. And verse number 8 says, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. What this is saying is that it is incumbent upon all of us to make a distinction. And to highlight this point even further, in verse number 13, it says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. However, but if according to the Spirit, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It is a matter of life and death. And so it is the mind, the thoughts of the mind, that is directly contributing to our spiritual well-being. It is a matter of life and death. Here is the problem with the carnal mind. When you go back to verse number 7, when it says it is an enmity or in direct opposition to God, the carnal mind will not accept God's rule. And the reason is because the carnal mind is preoccupied with fulfilling its own desires and taking care of its own. And so God cannot rule in the mind of the person that is concerned with ruling their own selves. Let me give you an example of what I mean by that. If you remember back in the book of Exodus, when God sent Moses to Pharaoh, and he said, the Lord your God, the Lord my God said, let my people go that they may go and worship me. What did Pharaoh say to Moses? He says, who is the Lord your God that I should what? That I should obey him. That is a perfect illustration of the attitude of carnally minded people. Who is God that I should listen to him? This illustration is clarified in details if you turn back in Romans a couple of chapters to Romans chapter 1. Beginning in verse number 18 of Romans chapter 1, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What this passage is saying is that God has shown himself to everyone from the very beginning of creation all the way until now. So we have proof of his existence in Scripture, but even without Scripture, in the things that he created, God has made himself manifest to everyone by the things that exist. So no one has an excuse to say, I have no means to know who God is. The problem is what man has done. Man has taken it upon themselves to rationalize and explain away the very existence of God. Because the very next verse says in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. What humankind has done is we have taken the knowledge and the brain that God has given us, and we have used it to set ourselves up in opposition against God. We have, in the spirit of enlightenment, we have put ourselves in abject opposition to God. In verse number 22, it says, professing to be wise, they became fools. You don't have to stay on the internet very long or turn on the TV very long to see this passage play out. You see all these so-called experts that give these commentaries, and you have to ask yourself, what in the world are they talking about? In the name of enlightenment, we have taken things that God has put in place and we have completely defied it. We have taken the institution, and I say we, humankind, we have taken the institution of marriage that God has ordained and we have redefined the terms. We have defined marriage as being between not just a man and a woman, but society has said it could be between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. Not so. The Bible says, for this very reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined together with his wife. The institution is between a man and a woman. But in our enlightenment, in our so-called knowledge, we have decided we know better than God. And we are going to redefine the terms. Not only that, we have decided as a society, we are going to redefine what it means to be a man and a woman. Not only that, we've added genders. It seems like every single day I wake up, there is a new formula to the equation. And I don't mean this in any disparaging way to anyone. I'm emphasizing this to highlight the futility of the thoughts of man. That we will take it upon ourselves to define or redefine something that God has already given us. Jesus said in the beginning, he made them male and female. There were only two. And now we have all of these different gender markers that God never intended. This is the length of the depravity of man's thinking apart from God. In fact, if you go back to Romans chapter 1, reading from verse number 23 all the way to verse number 27, it actually describes the behavior that comes from this debased type of mind. And it's actually everything that I just described to you right now. And even worse. In verse number 28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So in other words, God said, if you are going to take it upon yourself to reject me, I will leave you to your own devices. And I will tell you, the human mind, absent of the presence of God and the knowledge of God, is capable of some pretty depraved thinking. And we see it evident in our society right now. You know, I mentioned to you about the way that society is redefining certain things that God has established. As startling as that is, you know, that's not even my biggest concern. You know what my biggest concern is? It is how we now no longer be in society, but now we be in the church, how we have allowed that type of carnal thinking into the Lord's body. How we, in the spirit of enlightenment, have taken liberties to introduce things into our worship that God never intended. Because we, as humans, have decided we know better. There is a danger when it comes to looking at things the way the world looks at things versus how God looks at things. In verse number 32 of Romans chapter 1, it says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. What things? Well, all of those things that were just highlighted, starting in verse number 23, all the way down through verse number 31. It describes all of those behaviors that results from our debased mind. And it says, people who do those things are deserving of death. So understanding the implications of having this type of thinking, then that leads to how do we develop our spiritual mindset? If you will, turn with me to Ephesians chapter number 3. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter number 4. Got a little bit ahead of myself. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 17, he says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. And so this is a warning to the church saying, OK, listen, you cannot be like the people that are around you. Church, I understand that society is saying that there is now a redefinition of what marriage is. I understand that society is saying there's a redefinition of what a man and a woman is. But for the church, you are not to think that way as they do in the futility of their mind. In verse number 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Three things that stand out to me in this passage. Number one, the understanding being darkened. Number two, the ignorance that is in them. But the most important thing, being alienated from God. When I think about it in that context, you know, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes when I watch these these experts talk about these different things, my initial response when I hear things that are in contrary to God's word is my initial thought is I get upset about it. But then when I realize the place that it's coming from people who are alienated from God, I actually feel pity for them because their understanding is darkened. They don't know any better. And I will tell you, this is growth for me. I have learned that it is ineffective for me to just hear things that are in opposition to God's word and then just get mad about it and respond with anger. How are people's hearts going to change if they're not enlightened with the truth and the understanding that God has provided a better way? And so that's the challenge that we have. In other words, what this passage is saying is you know better. And because you know better, you have to live a different way and then be the example. In verse number 19, it says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. And otherwise, we know better. We understand that there is a different way. In other words, here is the difference, the foundational difference between how they live and how we live. In other words, the carnal mind and the spiritual mind, the foundation is Christ. Because verse 17 says that you should no longer walk, meaning that's how we used to walk. At a certain point in time, that used to be us. What's the difference? We learned Christ. If we expect that there is going to be a change in the society around us, the key is Christ. That is the only difference, is Christ. And so developing the spiritual mindset, first of all, it starts with the knowledge of Christ. In verse number 21, it says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus. When were we taught by Christ? Well, first of all, when you obeyed the gospel, what were you obeying? See, when we talk about developing the spiritual mindset, I said, Jesus is the cornerstone. What are we actually following? Aren't we following the teachings of Christ? Aren't we called disciples of Christ? Disciple means that you are being instructed by someone. And so we are fortunate that we have his teachings right here in this Bible. So when we talk about developing the spiritual mindset, it starts with following the teachings of Christ, which means we have to read our Bibles. So there is nothing wrong with listening to spiritual commentaries, with listening to spiritual lessons. But if you truly want to be transformed in the mind, you have got to get into God's word. In verse number 22, it says that you put off concerning your former conduct in the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That renewal starts with what you put into your mind. Going back to the teachings of Christ. Have you ever gone back and looked at the Sermon on the Mount and looked at it in the full context of what it actually is? A lot of times we look at the Sermon on the Mount and we say, oh, those are some pretty good principles in there, some pretty good teachings. When Jesus preached that sermon, he was talking about the kingdom that we are in right now, the church. And Jesus is laying out these are the expectations for citizens in this kingdom. And so when someone says, OK, so now that I have come to Christ, what is expected of me? How should I be living my life? Well, I will say, go back to what Jesus instructed that we would do. He gave us the expectations. He gave us the requirements. And so when it comes to when it says in Ephesians that we are to no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk and we need to be renewed in our thinking, it means we need to learn a different way. There is a certain worldview that needs to be shaped by the words of Christ. See, on the one hand, society has this way of thinking. And we've already illustrated through the other passages how warped society's thinking is apart from God. And so what the Bible is saying, we have to learn a different way. In addition to being renewed in our minds, the Bible also talks about seeking those things which are above. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." So there's a condition tied to this verse. The condition is, if you were raised with Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, the answer to that is one passage earlier in Colossians chapter number 2, beginning in verse 11. It says, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." And so what this is saying in chapter number 3, for those of us who have been baptized into Christ, for those of us who have been raised with Christ, that's what it says in verse number 1, seek those things which are above. So what does that mean? It is about our perspective and our outlook. We talked about this in Bible class on Wednesday night. Where is our primary focus? Are we primarily concerned about the things of this world and the day's current events, or are we consumed with spiritual things? I'll use myself for an example. I enjoy sometimes getting or watching or listening to political commentary. I find it entertaining, quite honestly, to just listen to the political debates. But I'll be honest with you and completely transparent. I sometimes allow that to consume me to where I get so caught up into the current political environment that I begin to be swept away by it. And my mind and my thoughts are consumed by the current day's events. What I need to be focusing on is eternity. When it says, seek those things which are above, it's the long-term view. Everything that we see right in the here and now, we have already been told all of those things are going to be destroyed. They're going to be burned away with fiery heat, and nothing is going to be left. So how much time and attention do we want to give to something that's only temporary? It is the things of God that are going to endure. So where should our time and our efforts be focused on? It says, seek those things are above. Verse number 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. All of these things in our current environment should be irrelevant to me, because I've died to all of those things. Now, let me clarify. Now, you still live here. You still have mortgages that you have to pay for. You still have electric bills that you have to pay for. So you still have to work and provide for your family so that you can sustain yourself here. But does that consume us? Does that occupy our very existence? I use myself again as an illustration of this. Me and my wife, we were talking over the last weekend. You know, one of the things that I had always desired to do was to be a leadership consultant, because that's what my background was in the military. Is I spent most of my career in leadership positions. And so I'd always aspired to be a private leadership consultant. And so she asked me the other day, she said, "So have you just completely given up on your dreams of being a consultant? Have you just done away with that?" I said, "No, I just put it on pause." I said, "Because I just asked myself at this point in my life, how profitable is that to me? What do I gain long term by doing those things?" I said, "So it's a matter of allocation of my time, because time is a valuable resource. So the time that it would take to dedicate to getting the certifications and the training and the experience that I need, couldn't that time be spent in developing my Bible lessons? Could that time be more spent into studying to develop my spiritual well-being for my long-term growth?" So when I talk about setting your mind on things above, that's an illustration of exactly what this passage means. It's where are we putting our focus? Understanding that I still have a job here that I need to do to provide for my family, but my focus long term is how can I be more consumed in the word? So that I can be better prepared to present Bible lessons, so that I can be more competent to even occupy this platform where I am right now, because those are the things that add long-term value in the eternal sense. So it says, set your mind on the things above and not on things of the earth. And then finally, in we've been studying in Philippians on Wednesday night, and so my finally is not like Paul. My finally actually does mean that I'm on my last point. Have the mind of Christ. And since I just mentioned Philippians, let's turn to Philippians chapter number 2. In Philippians chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There is a lot in this passage that I would love to just sit and spend some time talking about in terms of the humility that Jesus demonstrated, the servitude that Jesus demonstrated that's highlighted in this passage. But what I really want to draw your attention to is verse number 8, where it says, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And Paul said, let that mind be in you. And it's the aspect of obedience that I want to bring to our attention. Remember in Romans chapter 8, when we talked about the carnal mind, and it said the carnal mind is enmity against God, which means not only is it in direct opposition against God, but it rejects God's rule. And so when we talk about developing our spiritual mind or this transformation of our mind, obedience has to be the centerpiece. That commitment to whatever God's word says, I am committed to following it, even to the point of death. Because it says here, that is the mindset that Jesus had, that he obeyed even to the point of death on the cross. You know, it is not far-fetched to think that there may be a time in our own society where some of the things that we address right here in this very lesson, it may be against the law to say in a public place. Will you have the commitment? Will you have the courage to obey what God's word says that we are to do without compromise? It is a matter of life and death, because the carnal mind is death, and the spiritual mind is life and peace. If you are not a child of God this morning, you are already in a condition of sin. And you are already in a position where you are in opposition to God. But you have an opportunity to change that this very morning. If you are willing to repent from your past ways, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can change your condition this morning and begin the transformation of your mind. And for those who have already been baptized into Christ, if you have not lived the life that you are called to live, if you have not always obeyed as you know you should, and if you are in a state of disobedience, you can resolve that right here this morning. Whatever your needs are, you come forth this morning as we together stand and sing.